Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Revelation, if you would, please, this morning. Revelation chapter 2. As we continue in our New Year's perspective study, or our New Year's study, Dear Thyatira, our Lord's address to the church there at the city of Thyatira, beginning at verse 18. Let's look at verse 18 and 19. And to the angel of the church at Thyatira write, the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire, and his feet are like burnished bronze, says this, I know your deeds, and your love, and faith, and service, and perseverance, and that your deeds of late are greater than at first. And so, we have seen a little bit in our study thus far. Under the broad heading, The Lost City, we talked a little bit about the city of Thyatira, that it was small and that it no longer exists. And then we looked at who is addressing the church under the heading, The Ever-Present Lord of His Church. And then last week, we finished up from verse 19, the good deeds in the church as Jesus points to their love, the agape love, which would be their love to Him and their love to one another. He then mentions their service to God and to men, serving those in need. He then points to their faith, faith in God, faith in the Bible, faith in Christ, who's addressing the church. And lastly, he mentions their endurance, their perseverance, their steadfastness to Him. And we made mention last week that faith and perseverance go together, that when you are genuinely saved, there is this gift of faith that is given to you by God. God saves you. God makes you whole. God redeems you. God gives you faith, and that you will have that faith and live in accordance with that faith all the days of your life. You will be one who perseveres to the end. And then we mentioned that at the end of the verse, he says that their works of love and their deeds of service and their quality of faith and their acts of steadfastness were increasing. And that was a good thing. But now, today, we begin in verse 20. But I have this against you. We're going to go on from here and see that our Lord's praise changes to condemnation. Such condemnation that is not seen in the other churches mentioned in the book of Revelation. For we find it culminating, as he says in verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence. The children of the one he's about to deal with and the one he's about to mention. So he goes from praise to condemnation in one verse. He tells them the good things that they have, and then he goes on from there to begin to show them the things that are bad, to the point that he is going to bring death upon the children of one of their teachers. And we'll see what that means in a few weeks. But my question then is, what were they doing, or at least what were some of the people in that church doing, that would bring such condemnation from Jesus? We ought to know. We ought to know what they were doing to make sure that we're not doing it, to make sure that we're not involved in doing the things that they were doing that brought such condemnation from Jesus that he threatened to kill those children that followed this teacher in the church. Now, let me begin by saying that for years now, and perhaps all through church history, I wasn't there for all of church history, but for the years that I have been around and teaching and even preaching, it has been evident that there is a mentality by some in the church and certainly by many outside of the church, a mentality, a thinking, a teaching that says that doctrine is not all that important. That what is preached from the pulpit isn't the most important thing. And even if people wouldn't exactly and directly say that, although I have heard it, and even if people wouldn't exactly and directly say that, by their actions and by their mannerisms and by the way churches conduct themselves, it's evident that that's what they believe. That doctrine or truth or what is preached from the pulpit is just not that big of a deal. There are other things, other aspects of the church that are more important. Other things that are just there's so much more important than truth or so much more important than expositional preaching that these take precedence over that. Well, some may say helping the needy or feeding the needy or providing clothes for the needy. And we have several churches in our own area that are very noted for giving food to the needy, giving clothing to the poor. They have clothes closets and they have food pantries, and that is their quote-unquote ministry. And their churches, but that's their ministry. They feel the most important thing you can do is to give food to people, give clothes to people. And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that in and of itself that is a bad thing. However, if you don't give them truth, if you don't give them doctrine from the Bible teaching them about Jesus Christ in your church, what are you leaving them with? Food? Clothes? Food doesn't last very long. Clothes wear out. God's truth is eternal. Others would say, well, evangelism is the most important thing that a church needs to focus on. We need to get people saved. We need to get people saved and get them Jesus. And that's the most important thing. John Hagee said that's the only reason that the church exists today is to evangelize the lost. That's a quote, almost. That's why the church meets. That's why the church exists, to get people saved. And they focus on evangelism. And they say that that's the most important thing. But if you don't come to people with doctrine, if you don't come to people with truth, then what are you using to quote-unquote get them saved? If you don't begin with truth, then what are you using to get them saved? I confess that I'm even a little bit concerned about supporting some missionaries that go forth because I don't know what they believe. Do they believe in the doctrines of grace? Do they believe the truth as God has given it in the Scriptures? What are they teaching people in the mission field? If it's not truth, why are we supporting them? What good are they doing? You have to go with truth if you expect people to be genuinely saved. Still others say that the unity of the body is more important than doctrine. You know, it's a good thing if the preacher preaches, but the most important thing is that the body is unified, that the body is happy and healthy, and everybody gets along. We've got to have love in the body. If you as a group do not have the Bible, do not have the doctrine of the Bible, do not have the truth of the Bible, what separates you from the Rotary Club or the Moose Lodge? A church has to have truth. And then still others would say, the most important thing, far more important than a preacher preaching, far more important especially than a preacher preaching for a long time and using the Bible, would be a moving worship service. A moving worship service. Okay, you could stick a few verses in there now and then. That's what Joel Osteen says. He prepares his message, and when he gets done, he realizes that he doesn't have any verses, so he sticks a few in there to make the Bible believers happy. That's what he said. But a moving worship service with driving music and entertainment and drama and then a little bit of preaching, that's much more important than doctrinal integrity, much more important than bringing the scriptures. Why, in fact, I'm sure that hardly anybody goes to visit a church and the first thing that they would consider of importance when they go to visit a church is, do they have expositional preaching at this church? I doubt if most people have ever even heard the term, let alone make that a criteria for why they would go to or stay in a church. Why, do they actually believe in doctrine here? No, they go to be entertained. They go to be coddled. They go to be felt, made to feel good in a moving worship service. And this is what I've actually heard. Who cares if we use the Bible in worship? We don't need doctrine. We just need Jesus. The Bible isn't what's important. We can lead people to Jesus through singing, through drama. And that's what people hold to today. That's what people cling to today. And I ask, why does the church even meet? You can have singing and you can have drama anytime you want. Just turn on the TV. Why does the church even meet? Wasn't it Jesus that we just read that said, He, God, must have worshipers who worship Him in spirit and in truth? Aren't we to be worshipers who worship God in spirit and in truth? Isn't it the Apostle Paul who said, faith comes by hearing and hearing the Word of God, and often talked about preaching? As he said in 1 Corinthians, that it is through the foolishness of the Word preached that people are saved. What are we doing if we're not preaching the Word of God in church? Leaving them happy from songs in their head? The church does need doctrine. The church does need truth. Doctrine and truth are not optional. They are foundational. And if you don't have a foundation, it collapses. That's what Jesus taught in Matthew. If you don't have a solid foundation, Christianity and the church would collapse. And our foundation is truth, God's Word. Now, I'm going through all of this because as you look now in your Bibles, at Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, this is where Thyatira's downfall began. By tolerating false teaching in the church. Verse 20, but I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads my bondservants astray, so that they commit acts of immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her a time to repent, and she does not want to repent of her immorality. We're going to go on in the next several weeks to open some of this up about what we find here in Thyatira, as we realize that they were practicing the same things that are common in churches today. Tolerating false teaching, replacing sound doctrine, doctrinal integrity, with a lie, and replacing true worship, biblical worship, theologically sound worship, with false worship. This is what's going on in the church today. This is what was going on in Thyatira. So for the next few weeks, we'll be opening these things up so that as a church, we want to be those who will guard what we teach our people. This church was not guarding what was being taught to its people or who was teaching them. They weren't careful for what was being taught or who was teaching it. I've seen this. I've lived through it in other churches. They don't know what Sunday school teachers teach. And they don't care. But it can't be that way. Or else God stands in condemnation against them. So we'll consider first this morning the woman Jezebel. And next week, the wrong teaching. And in 2 weeks, we should hopefully finish this section with the wicked results. Lofty goals that you know full well I'll never be able to do. But we will attempt to do it in that order. Whether it's the weak order or not, I don't know. But we will attempt to do that. So we begin then today this broad heading of the toleration of false teaching in the church. And as in the Garden of Eden, in the church in Thyatira, it began with a woman. Look at verse 20. But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel. First of all, let's understand that this was a scathing characterization. A scathing characterization from our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to look today at the woman Jezebel, and the first thing we see is this scathing characterization from Jesus. Because although it's likely that this was an actual woman in the church, that there was a woman in the church doing these things, for our Lord says, the woman, it's likely that this was an actual woman there. It's not likely that her name was actually Jezebel. Jezebel would not have been the name that any Jewish person would have named their daughter. I mean, that was just not a popular name, because Jezebel, as we'll see in a few moments, was not a very popular or good woman in the Old Testament. So this was likely then, from our Lord, a characterization of who this woman was. A characterization or a designation by our Lord to describe this woman by giving her this name. And obviously it was a bad characterization. He wasn't giving her glowing reports by saying, you have this woman in your church, Rachel or Rebecca. No, Jezebel. It's like someone calling someone today, Osama bin Laden. You're old. You're like bin Laden. Which is really a lot more likely if they say Hitler. You're like Hitler. I had a conversation with another pastor the other day, yesterday as a matter of fact, and mentioned to him that on several occasions I had the privilege of being called by some of the members in my congregation, Hitler, you Hitler. You think they meant that as a compliment? And he told me, yeah, I had one guy call me bin Laden. It was a scathing characterization by our Lord of this woman, calling her Jezebel, because Jezebel was arguably the worst woman in the history of the nation of Israel. Now, there may be others that try, but Jezebel was arguably the worst woman in the history of Israel. Look back with me, if you would, to 1 Kings chapter 16. 1 Kings chapter 16. We'll spend a few moments around here. Let's look down to verse 29 for now. This is Ahab becoming the king. Now, as you know, and we'll read it right here, Ahab married Jezebel. And Ahab was not a good guy to begin with. But here's what God says. Verse 29. Now Ahab, the son of Omri, became king over Israel in the 38th year of Asa, king of Judah. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And Ahab, the son of Omri, did evil in the sight of the Lord more than all who were before him. But apparently, Ahab was the worst king of Israel, certainly to date. The worst king that ever ruled over the nation of Israel. Worse than any who were before him. And it came about, now listen to the language, as though it had been a trivial thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the Nebat, that he married Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went to serve Baal and worshiped him. It says, as though he thought it were a small thing. In other words, he was so entrenched in his sin that it didn't seem to register to him that he wasn't supposed to marry a non-Israelite, a pagan, and make her the queen of Israel. She was a Sidonian, and he married her and made her the queen of the nation of Israel, which was supposed to be the nation of God's people. So he brings in this wicked pagan woman. So she brings him to the service and the worship of Baal. Verse 32. So he erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria. And Ahab also made the Asherah. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings of Israel who were before him. So here we have Ahab, this wicked man, who in his wickedness marries this really wicked woman, Jezebel. And we go on to learn a little bit more about Jezebel in the following verses and in the following chapters. So in chapter 18, look at verse 4. For it came about that when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by 50s. You remember about that? He speaks about it a little later on when he talks to the prophet Elijah. But why was he hiding the prophets? Because Jezebel was killing them. Jezebel is killing the prophets of God. Why would she do that? Because she was a pagan and worshiped pagan gods. And what do pagans not want to hear? Prophets telling her that she's wrong. Prophets telling her that she's sinning against the true and the living God. She doesn't want to hear that, so she had them killed. It's coming. You think you can stand up and prophet or proclaim Christ in Syria today? In Egypt? In Iran? In Turkey, which is where Thyatira was? You would be killed by Islam, pagan religion. She was a pagan, and she worshiped pagan gods, so she killed or had killed the prophets of God. That's the kind of woman she was. Let's get rid of them. Now we read a little bit further on in this same chapter in verse 17 that along with her husband, she is called a troubler of Israel. You remember this, the account of on Mount Carmel, Obadiah met Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. And it came about that when Ahab saw Elijah, that Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" And he said, and I believe him, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals." Now, who caused him to follow the Baals? Jezebel. Jezebel is, along with her husband Ahab, the troubler of Israel. Just keep that in the back of your minds. Now, in chapter 21, she has Naboth put to death so Ahab can have his field. Just makes up a story and has him put to death. And when she was killed, dogs licked her blood, remember? But look at chapter 21 and verse 25 and see what it says. That's 1 Kings chapter 21 down to verse 25. "Surely there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." Why? "Because Jezebel, his wife, incited him." Jezebel, his wife, led him down this path of pagan worship. And this pagan worship had ripples all through the nation of Israel. I mentioned a few minutes ago, like Iran. I mean, what do you have to worship in Iran? You have to worship what the leader tells you to worship, which is the pagan god of the Muslims. You have to worship Allah. You have to worship Muhammad. You have to do it. That's the leadership on down. That's what was happening. Leadership on down. This is how you worship. This is what you worship. This is what you're supposed to do, because this is what I to you say as your king or as your leader or as your teacher. This is what Jezebel was like. This is who Jezebel was. Now back in our text in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 20, Jesus calls this woman Jezebel. What does that mean? That is a scathing characterization of this woman, saying that she's like this one who was a pagan and led the nation astray with her false teaching to her husband, which filtered down into the whole nation of Israel. Jezebel. Leading people astray, leading people into false pagan rituals. And we'll see that this is what was going on in Thyatira. But here is the loving Jesus, who only wants his church to be in unity, who only wants his church to be at peace. Jesus would never condemn. This is Jesus, the loving Jesus, who doesn't care if you're not teaching the truth. He doesn't care how worship services go. He doesn't care if the worship is flippant or irreverent, just as long as you meet together in His name. It doesn't matter if you're teaching truth or who is teaching. Obviously, on the authority of Scripture, he does. Because he goes on to condemn this woman and threaten to kill those who follow her to keep his church pure and not stained and tainted with false teaching. So here's the question then. Why would our loving Lord refer to her in this scathing way? People, what we have from Jesus here is not only that this was a scathing characterization, but this was a scornful condemnation, a scathing characterization, but also a scornful condemnation. Jesus is condemning this woman for what she was doing in this church, and he mentions at least three things here in the text that we will just touch on this morning as we look at this. Number one, she claimed to be a prophetess. Verse 20, "But I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess." Calls herself a prophetess. Now, isn't that a little bit different than God sending her as a prophet? God raising her up as a prophet? Her being recognized as a prophet? She called herself a prophetess. And the problem is that she was a false prophetess. She was as Jezebel in the Old Testament, the reference here or the inference here in the New Testament is, she was a pagan prophetess, bringing pagan religion into the church, proclaiming, prophesying, teaching false religion into the church. She was a pagan prophetess. She was not one that the people of God should hear from or should be listening to. As Jezebel hated the true prophets of God, the inference from our Lord and the condemnation from our Lord is that this woman obviously hated the true prophets of God. And in contrast to them, she was a prophetess. Now, I read to you from 1 Kings chapter 18 and what was going on Mount Carmel. What was the outcome of that? What happened after that? You know what happened. Elijah stands before all the prophetesses and the prophets of Jezebel. And he says, "You call on your God and let's see if he answers you." And remember, they were calling and chanting and cutting themselves and nothing. And Elijah mocks them. "Oh, maybe he's sleeping. Maybe he's on vacation. Maybe you have to cry louder." And so they're chanting and they're yelling and nothing happens. But when Elijah sets up his altar and his offering, God immediately takes it all up, brings it on up into heaven on fire. And then he says, "Kill all these false prophets," the false prophets of Jezebel. Jesus is telling this church, wake up! Wake up. Because you've got a false prophet in your midst. Get her out. Get rid of her. Don't listen to the teaching of this woman. I'm always struck by that account in 1 Kings chapter 18 about all that were there. There were a couple of groups of people that were there. You had the king Ahab, you have Elijah. And then the next biggest group that most people think of that were there watching were all those prophets of Baal, all those false prophets of Baal. But the largest group that was there were the people. The people. You know what? Look at it. 1 Kings chapter 18. In verse 20, Ahab sent a message among the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel, the prophets of Baal. And in verse 21, "And Elijah came near to all the people and said, 'How long will you hesitate or waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If Baal, follow him.'" And all the people said, "We'll follow God. We'll follow God." That's not what they said. They answered him not a word. We're not following you. We want to see what happens here. There's only one of you. There's a whole bunch of those prophets. We want to see what happens. So the people were unwilling to heed the man of God until the outcome, and then they killed the prophets. And so in Revelation, Jesus is saying to the church, you have a prophetess in your midst who is a false prophet. Get her out. And what do you think the people did? What do they do in most churches? You know what most Baptist churches do when a prophet, a true prophet of God, comes into their midst and says, you've got wicked people teaching. You need to get rid of them. You need to pay attention to the truth. You need to pay attention to God's word. They all rise up immediately and throw him out. That's what they do. That's the mentality. That's the way things are today. We want unity, we want peace, we want love. Doesn't matter what people are teaching. So we got a witch teaching our Sunday school class. So what? This is the mentality. And Jesus is there telling the messenger to tell the people, get rid of this Jezebel, this false prophetess. Truth matters to God. God hates false prophets. Look at Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 13. I'm pretty much just going to be able to read these and we got to move on. Ezekiel 13. Then the word of the Lord, this is verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who prophesy and who say to those who prophesy from their own inspiration, listen to the word of the Lord. In other words, there's people out there who are making things up in their mind going, listen to the word of the Lord. They get it from their own minds. This is what we think is good. This is what we think is better. This we think is a good solution. They prophesy of their own minds, their own inspiration. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who are following their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, your prophets have been like foxes among ruins. Look over to verse 6. They see falsehood and lying divinations who are saying, the Lord declares, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they hope for the fulfillment of their word. It is so relevant to what takes place in some of these churches today. The Lord told me, and then they go on to say all these ridiculous things, and they hope that it happens, or they hope that the people give them money before they realize they're shysters. You look down a little bit. Verse 8, therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have spoken falsehoods and seen a lie, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. I am against you. God is against false prophets. And just to make sure that you realize that that is not merely some obscure passage in the Old Testament, look at Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 15. Jesus is saying, and he says, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but are inwardly ravenous wolves. Beware. You'll know them by their fruit. Look over to chapter 24, Matthew 24, verse 11. And many false prophets will arise and will mislead many. Many false prophets will arise and mislead many. Verse 24. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and will show great signs and wonders so as to mislead, if possible, even the elect. Jesus is warning. False prophets will come. What was Jezebel in Thyatira? A false prophet. Jesus is the one who said in John 4, I desire worshipers who will worship in spirit and in truth. Back to our text. We're going to look again at verse 20, and I'm going to take the next two things that Jesus mentions and put them together. He says, I have this against you, that you tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads. Teaches and leads. So, obviously, she was a teacher in the church. And it's reference to public teaching because it adds leading. She is the one who teaches and leads. So she was accorded a place of leadership in this church, which meant that her teaching was obviously public or part of the church. She was doing this in the church. Now, I've never been accused of shying away from controversial issues. Women preaching in the church. Before we look at that, I do want you to know this. Women are to teach. Women are to teach. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 2. Women are to teach. Verse 3. Older women likewise are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good, that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. You see, they are to be teaching their children, their daughters, the young ones that they have around them, how to be good wives, how to be good mothers. It's not bad for a woman, a godly woman, to teach children how to love Jesus and to be godly children. It's not wrong for a woman to teach like that, but not publicly teach in the church. Look back a page or two to 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11. Let a woman quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. I do not allow a woman to teach or to exercise authority. In the public worship, women are to keep silent. This is written to Timothy, and Paul even said to Timothy earlier, your mother, your grandmother, they taught you the scriptures. You have a great benefit because of that, but not in the church. Women are not to exercise public teaching. They are to be silent. They are to learn with reverence. The qualifications of an elder are also given in Titus. And it says men are to be elders, teachers. Men, not women. Men. So women are to go to church and learn quietly and submissively from the men who are the authoritative teachers in the church. The appointed, the set aside by God gifts to the church of pastors and elders who teach in the church, and they're men, and women are not to teach. I'm sorry. Women are not to teach. How do we know that the Jezebel mentioned by our Lord in Revelation chapter 2 was a false prophetess? Because she was teaching. Women are not to teach in a church. I'm really even suspicious of women teaching women in the church. I don't like it. I don't think it's necessary. Because there's a lot of problems that I've seen happen from that. Women should not teach in the church. Now, I'm not talking about kids now. We already mentioned that. It's a good thing when you have godly women teaching Sunday school classes to little kids. But when they're grown up, women should not be doing it. Jezebel was a false prophet because she was teaching, because she was doing it. She violated God's word by teaching in the church. And I'm going to say a little bit more about that before we close. But also, in this text here in 1 Timothy, not only does it say she should not teach, but she should not exercise authority over men. She should never, ever have been in a place of leadership there in the church. She should just not have been doing it. Now, look at Titus chapter 1. I referred to this, but I want you to look there. Titus chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason I left you in Crete, that you might set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I directed you. Namely, if any man is above reproach, the husband of one wife, having children who behave, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. In other words, we don't have to go any further. If any man, the overseer is to be above reproach, but the overseer is to be a man. Timothy says the same thing. Jezebel was, even according to our text, Jesus says in chapter 2 and verse 20, the woman Jezebel. The woman Jezebel called herself a prophetess, and she teaches and leads. She was given a place of leadership that she should never have been given. She should never have had it. And just as the Jezebel in the Old Testament led her husband to do wicked things, led her husband to do wicked things, which in turn led the nation to do wicked things, the assumption and the indictment is that this woman, this Jezebel, was leading the people to do wicked things, which is supported by the rest of the text, which we'll look at subsequently. She led the people into wickedness. She should never have been a leader in the first place. And she then went on to lead the people down a path of sin and idolatry and adultery. She was a wicked, wicked woman, teaching and leading the congregation into false worship and into sin. She was corrupting the church, and Jesus is condemning her for it. This was a scornful condemnation of Jesus against what this woman was and what she was doing. It matters what people teach, and it matters who's doing the teaching. More in a moment. Let me just close this out by saying it was as much a condemnation of also not only herself, but the leadership in the church. It was a condemnation, a scornful condemnation, not only of this woman, Jezebel, but also of the leadership of the church. They should never have let this woman be there. Look at Acts chapter 20. We've already seen Jesus mention this, but here's what the Apostle Paul says. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Well, let's back up to verse 26. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel or the whole purpose of God. I did not shrink back from teaching you everything in the Scriptures, everything that God had given to me. Is essentially what Paul is saying. That's what a good pastor, if I may inject, should do, will do, at least strive to do. Teach you everything that God's Word says, not holding back, not shrinking back, not afraid. And that's pretty much what we're doing here today. Not afraid of what people will say, because this is what God's Word says. He did not shrink from declaring the whole purpose or the whole counsel of God's will. And then he goes on to say, be on your guard. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. He's talking to the overseers, talking to the elders, the leaders, those who are leaders. Be on your guard, you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Because I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock, and from among your own selves men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert. I know it says men, but in Thyatira, it was a woman. And they should not have let her have that position of teaching or leading. The leadership is charged to guard the flock. Think about it. He says the flock which Jesus purchased with his own blood. That ought to be important. And I say, as God is my witness, that this is the thing that I live and die for. I care about my flock. I can't heal arms. I can't give jobs. But I care about what you get from the Scriptures. I try to guard this flock from the influence of worldliness, from the influence of outside false teaching, from the influence of anything that is not in the Scripture. I'm not saying that I have every aspect of doctrine right, but I know what I know. And I will guard this flock from the influence of false teaching, because you've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. And that's valuable. That's important. The men, the leaders at Thyatira, didn't do their job. One of the brothers that we pray for on a regular basis told me yesterday how much of a difficult time he had last year in having to deal with church discipline in the flock. Difficult, difficult thing to guard the flock. But it's what we are called to do. Other people hate it. They think pastors, that's when you get called Hitler. They think pastors are bad guys because they try to lead. But that's what these men were called to do. And that's what they did not do in Thyatira. And I will notice, ask you to notice this quickly. Back in Revelation chapter 2, but this time if you look at verse 2, it is what they were doing in Ephesus. Revelation 2, verse 2, I know your deeds and your toil and your perseverance, that you cannot endure evil men. And you put to the test those who call themselves apostles and they are not. And you found them to be false. You see, Ephesus was doing the right thing. They were hard on that. They were doing that. That, many believe, is where Timothy was pastoring. They were doing it right in Ephesus in that regard. But in Thyatira, they were not. So I want to close with this morning. From our Lord Jesus, this was a scathing characterization. And more than that, it was even a scornful condemnation. But I want to say that this is today a serious condition. It is a serious condition today in the church at large. What I read to you from 1 Timothy is not cultural, it's not societal, it's biblical. People say, oh, that was just a cultural thing, women can teach. It's what the Bible says. We're not being chauvinists and we're not being belligerent. We're being accurate to what God's Word teaches so that we do not come under the condemnation of our Lord Jesus Christ as Thyatira did. God's Word says men should lead, men should teach, women should not. That is what the Bible says. There is no supplement to the Bible. Show me in the Bible where it says it's okay now for women to teach. Okay, turn in your Bibles to 1 Hezekiah chapter 4. It ain't in there. There is no 4th John or 3rd Peter. It's not there. The Bible teaches that men should teach. that men should preach, not women. We're simply doing what Jesus commanded and what they were doing in Ephesus, so that we are not condemned as they were in Thyatira. People, churches, and denominations are being ruined by this. And I believe, without a doubt, condemned by Jesus for it. Look at what some of these denominations are doing. First, they let one woman teach. And then another, and then more. And the next thing you know, it's a lesbian woman teaching. They keep going further and further away from the truth of God's Word. How do I know that Joyce Myers is a false prophet? How do I know that Paula White is a false prophet and a false preacher? Because they're doing it! If they were truly godly and understood the Word of God, they wouldn't be preachers. And I still say that I'm worried even about some women missionaries. That was a big thing when I was in college. Some people I knew, some people I liked while I was in school, were preparing to be missionaries, but they were women. I don't even like these conferences that are all women, taught by women, women preachers. Show me the authority in Scripture for it. Women should learn, not teach. You know who teaches the women's conferences in most Reformed situations? Men. Maybe all women, but the guy up there teaching and preaching is a man. Because that's biblical. Watch out. Watch out for this. It is the ruin of churches and denominations, and it brings the condemnation of Christ Jesus. Churches who proudly have women and even lesbian women in their pulpits are an abomination to God. These women need to do as Jesus said in Revelation chapter 2, repent! He called on this Jezebel to repent, but she would not repent. You hold my feet to the fire. We'll never have a woman preaching in this church. I don't even like women standing up here, even after the service. I don't say these things to be mean. I say these things because I've seen what they do. And it is what Jesus condemned this church in Thyatira for. And may He never, ever hold us and say that we are responsible for doing something like this. God help us to never do that. As Jezebel was the troubler of Israel, this Jezebel here in Thyatira was the troubler of the church. We don't want any troublers here. Amen? Let's pray.